Good afternoon, guys. How are you on this fine August Sunday afternoon? I would just like to welcome everyone once again. I know you have lots of options to join or to watch or to do something on Sunday, but I am so glad that you are here with us at IFGF Pinole. Whew, I got some moves in the house. That's awesome. Again, I want to congratulate Pastor Sugi and his family. I know you haven't seen him in a few weeks, but he's in L.A. celebrating the wedding of his eldest daughter, as was mentioned earlier. We're just so ecstatic, and we're so happy that he gets to celebrate this time with her. And I know that COVID has kind of thrown a wrench into a lot of people's plans for getting married and everything, but we're just still so glad that they got to celebrate the union that God has set before them, and we're just so happy with them. Before we continue again into our sermon, I would like to take a few moments. As some of you have heard, there's an explosion that happened in Lebanon in this past week. And I would like for us just to spend these few moments, and I'll lead us in prayer. And let us pray for our brothers and sisters there, because they've been having difficulties already because of COVID-19. And on top of that, there was explosions that caused at least, I think last I heard was 100 plus deaths and 3,000 plus injured people and still people missing. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Lebanon? Father God, we want to come before you. We believe you are righteous. We believe you are good. We believe that you are sovereign over everything. We know that this is not a tough, this is a tough time for everyone around the world, but especially right now for those that are in Lebanon. We just pray for your extra grace. We pray for your extra hands, your hands of love, that those who are able to go and help, that we can help, Father. For those of us who can't, I pray that we send prayer, we send money, we send supplies, that we can be an extension of your love, God. We thank you. We are praying, and we believe that you will do great things there and that your love will be shown there, Father. We thank you. In name we pray. Amen. If you would like to include them in your giving, just tag Lebanon, and I'm sure that I'm throwing this out there for you, Kobab. Good luck scrambling, but I'm sure we'll have a way to give over there. So if we go back to our regularly scheduled programming, we are still in the book of James. We are going through chapter 4. We just wrapped up chapter 3 last week. Pastor, if you weren't here last week, Pastor Jeffrey did a wonderful job talking about ambition. What is ambition? Is ambition godly? Is it good? Are we allowed to have ambition? Clearly we are. We saw how he fervently described great examples in the Bible that were Paul and Jesus, and how they had ambitions that basically carried them through. Their ambition was, Christ's ambition was, when he was on the cross, he wanted to do God's will, and he suffered through all of that. Paul, through all his trials and tribulations, he just wanted to see that the gospel could be saved and that there was reconciliation between man and God. I hope we took something away and we practically applied it to our life this past week. James continues on in chapter 4. Before we go into James, I feel like I have to update you guys. It's been a few weeks since I've seen, well, not seen, but since you've seen me, it's been a few weeks. We have a new family member. We have a dog. The dog's name is Appa. It's a wonderful experience. It's like kind of having a kid, but not really. It's like you're halfway there, but this kid runs around much quicker than the other kid, and then he poos and pees wherever he kind of wants to. So you know, you take it as a grain of salt. It's kind of a step towards there, but he's cute. He was up last night at 3:30 a.m., maybe close to 4, barking for 30 minutes straight. So, you know, if I start to doze off a little bit, you'll know why. But I believe that I just want to share what's some newness. Somehow our housemate, I feel bad for Bernard. Bernard's a light sleeper, and I'm sure he heard all of that last night. We have another housemate, Maria. Maria is not a light sleeper. We talked about it in the morning, and she was like, what, the dog barked? I'm like, dude, it was so loud. It was like that really high-pitched barking, and it was like continuous for like 30-plus minutes, but she didn't hear it. You're going to be a great mother one day, Maria. You're not going to hear your kid cry. You're just going to sleep through the night. It's going to be great. But we're going to keep reading at James 4. Would you turn your Bibles with me today to James 4? We're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to carry on through until verse 10. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, sorry, I forgot to click. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace. But gives what? He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Oh, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray one more time for a word. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're able to, even though we're not physically be here, still gather in the virtual space and have service, have a time of worship, have a time where we can hear your word, have you speak to us through your word together. And we just want to dedicate this time. We pray, may you open our hearts, may you open our minds, may you use me to share your message, to share your word. May you touch the hearts of your people. May you move in us, even though sometimes we feel that the day-to-day is just every day is the same, God. But we want a change of pace. We want newness. Come and fill us again today, Father. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's quite a lot in this section. I know we read through 10 verses. We're going to kind of walk through. I really love what James has written here because he really details what he's seeing. He details the problem, right? We're going to see in verses 1 through 5-ish, we're going to see the problem. We're going to see the issue. We're going to see what's up. Why is James talking about this? And then we're going to see in the later verses 6 through 10, what do we do about it? Like, how do we solve these issues we see? How do we solve the problems that James has so eloquently written about? The problem. I got 99 problems, but you're not one of them. Just kidding. Maybe you're too young for that. But let's dive a little deeper and look into verses 1 through 3. For some reason, that song was in my head when I was writing the slides, and it carried over to today, and so you got to hear it. But let's look a little deeper. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 first. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? James actually describes strife among Christians with the terms wars and fights. Often the battles between and among Christians can be bitter and severe. Now, when he says war, he doesn't necessarily mean war within a man, but that can also be true. But they mean that men like to war against each other. You against your neighbor, you against your brother, against your sister. Do they not come from your desires of pleasure, that war in your members? The source of wars and fights among Christians is usually the same. There is some root of carnality, an internal war within believers regarding the lust of the flesh. No two believers who are both walking in the Spirit of God towards each other can live with wars and fights amongst themselves. James is rather bothered here, not necessarily due to the right or wrong viewpoints, but more about the selfish ambitions and the bitterness of the quarrels that exist here. Almost all who have such a critical and contentious attitude claim they are prompted and supported by the Spirit of God. James makes it clear that this contentious manner comes from your desires. Not from what God is telling you, but it's from your desires. Because it is self-evident that the Spirit of God does not create desire which issues in envying. your desires for the pleasures that war in your members. Often he talks about, he's referencing back here towards in Matthew where Jesus was talking about where if you think about murder, you already are committing a great act. He uses this murder to be something stark and to show the condition of our hearts. That James sought to force his readers to realize that the depth of the evil and the bitterness and the contentness, covetousness that they have in their hearts towards one another. If you keep reading, you see that there's a line, yet you do not have. Yet you do not have. This points to the futility of our lives when we live for the desires of pleasure. Not only is it a life of conflict, but it is also a fundamentally unsatisfied life. If you continue to fight for the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of the world, what are your ambitions soaked in? You will never be satisfied. There is no satisfaction found in that. You will feel like you never reach that goal. You're going to continue chasing for that job. Once you get that job, all right, you're still not satisfied. You're going to chase for that girl so much, and then you get that girl. Hopefully you're satisfied. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't be satisfied with your wives, guys. But all things, they fundamentally leave us unsatisfied without Christ in it, without chasing it in the right mindset. This helps us to rationally understand the folly of living after the lust of the world and our animal appetites. You are tempted to fulfill a sinful desire because you think or hope that it may be satisfying you, but it never will. He goes on to say, yet you do not have because you do not ask. A lot of times we have these destructive tendencies, we have these destructive notions, because as Christians, we do not seek our needs from God. You do not ask. James says, you do not ask. He reminds us that we need to ask these things in prayer. And many times we don't ask what we need from God. We rather chase what our carnal, our thoughts about our flesh that controls us. If you may have everything by asking and nothing without asking, you will see how absolutely vital prayer is and how much you need to abound in it. He goes on to say, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. After dealing with the problem of no prayer, James addresses the problem of a selfish prayer. Now you ask, but you ask for things that are purely selfish and purely that'll only benefit you. Right? We talked about last week as well, selfish ambitions. Are you doing the things that you're chasing solely for your own pleasure or your own desires, not for unselfish reasons? We must remember that the purpose of prayer is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with His, and in partnership with Him, to ask Him to accomplish His will on this earth. That's a lot. We're like digging through verses 1 to 3, because I want us to fully grasp and understand why James writes about this. It's really important that we know where we fall short and what are our shortcomings. He goes on, we read in verses 4 to 5 here, where it says, adulterers and adulteresses. This is important. I really want to pause here for a second, because I think this is a very, very, very key word. This is a rebuke that is often stated in the Old Testament. God spoke this way often to His people when they were attracted to some form of idolatry. He would call them, you adulterers, adulteresses. And as James saw it here, their covetousness, the people's covetousness of the time, was their idolatry and their friendship with the world. It says here adulterers and adulteresses, but if you go back to the Greek manuscript, James was actually just saying adulteresses. And this is important because he says adulteresses because we were actually, it's defined that God is the husband and we are the wife, right? We are the bride of Christ. And when we are being addressed as adulteresses, it's because we are cheating on our our husband, our you know, God. We're cheating on our relationship with God. What are we adulterousing, idolizing today? What are we coveting? Since we are the brides of Christ, are we cheating on him? Again, we look back last week. Are we cheating on our relationship with God by focusing and idolizing our careers? Are we idolizing your kids, our families, your grades, your schools, your relationships? Are we chasing the pleasures of solely what the flesh calls us to do? What the world is calling us to instead of what God is calling us to? Are we friends with the world more? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity is bad. It's a negative connotation. It's not good. It's against God. And James recognizes that we cannot both be friends of this world in a system and it is rebelling against God, and friends of God at the same time. Even the desire to want to be a friend of God, of the world, makes one an enemy of God. It keeps going. It says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has a jealous yearning for our friendship with God. The Spirit will convict the Christian who lives in compromise. Now, I see this as the Holy Spirit that lives with us yearns for the full devotion of our heart, not for some half, I love you this time, I don't love you that time. James agrees that the many passages of the Old Testament, it says that God is a jealous God, right? You always see that God is a jealous God. And what that means is that God loves men so much, with such passion, that it hurts him when there's any other love inside of our hearts aside from God. Think of the inner pain and torture inside the person who would be betrayed by a spouse, by an unfaithful spouse, who must reckon with the truth that I am faithful to them, that this is from God. I am faithful to them, but they are not faithful to me. This is what the Spirit of God feels regarding our world-loving hearts. Right? So we can see in these first verses kind of the problem. We tend to fight one another. We fight our fellow brothers and sisters. We don't get along. We covet what they have. Oh, he's so good. I wish I could be as good. I want what he has. I can't read the far screen, so I got to look at this screen. We fight a war of lust of the flesh. The pleasure we seek leaves us fundamentally unsatisfied. The things we crave for in this world will not satisfy us. As much as it is a temporary comfort, at the end of the day, you'll be unsatisfied. You'll feel as empty as you were before it. Selfish prayers. Were we praying for the things that God isn't aligned with? What are you praying for? We are adulteresses against Christ. We're cheating on being the bride of Christ. We find ourselves being friends with the world. Now, the beauty of this is James doesn't end here. He doesn't just say, oh, you guys are horrible. This is everything you guys are going through. But rather, he goes on and he presents a solution. You know what the solution is? The solution is, the first line here, but he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. That's such a powerful, he gives more grace. The same Holy Spirit convicting us of our compromise, the one that's so jealous, will also grant us the grace to serve God as we should, to belong and to have that relationship with him. It's a wonderful statement that he gives more grace. It stands in such strong contrast to prior words. It shows how weak we are and how strong he is, how proud we are, yet how condescending he is, how erring we are, yet how infallible he is, how changing we are, and how immutable he is, how provoking we are, and how forgiving he is, and how ill we are, yet how in him there is only good. Sin seeks to enter, but grace shuts the door, right? When we begin to fall into these places where we begin to sin and fall into the lusts of the world and finding ourselves aligning more with not Christ, but with the desires of the world, chasing worldly ambitions, that's where grace comes in. Because we can't do it alone. We can't accomplish these things without the help of God. Sin tries to get the mastery, but grace, which is stronger than sin, resists, and it will not permit it. Sin will get us down at times and puts its foot on our neck, but grace comes to the rescue. God resists the proud. I'm sorry. God resists the proud. Here James reminds us that grace only comes to the humble. Grace and pride, I'm sorry, I skipped my slide. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride would demand, I like this right here. Pride would demand that God has to bless me in light of my merits, whether real or imagined. But grace will not deal with me on the basis of anything in me, good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is. I love this because it really shows that it is not by my strength, not by our might, but it is solely because of the grace of God that we can have the relationship, that we can be in a position to not fall and align ourselves and be friends with the world. But he gives grace to the humble. It isn't as if our humility earns the grace of God. Humility merely puts us in a position. It puts us in the position to receive the gift he freely gives, which is his grace. If we keep reading, it says, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God in light of the grace offered to the humble. There is only one thing to do. We have to submit to God. Right, so God wants to give us this grace. He wants to give us this grace, but we have to be what? We have to show humility. We have to be humble. How do we be humble? That's the question. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to surrender to him as he is the conquering king and start receiving the benefits of his reign. We want to submit to God because he created us. His rule is good for us. We want to submit to God because the resistance to him is futile. He's already won the war. We want to submit to God because such submission is absolutely necessary to salvation. I'm going to tell you a little secret right now. Everyone's listening, everyone's paying attention. A little secret that you are submitting right this very moment, right now. You are submitting. You might say, well, I don't feel like submitting. I feel like I'm a master myself. I'm doing my own thing. I am listening to the sermon, but I feel I'm not submitting to God. I'm just listening. Yeah, okay. But if you're not submitting to God, that means you're submitting to the devil. It says it right here. If you do not submit to God, you will never resist the devil. You will remain constantly under his rule. Now, which shall be your master, God or the devil? There are only two masters that you can serve. There are only two people, two beings that you can submit to. You can either submit to God or you can submit to the devil. If you're not doing one, you're doing the other. There is no in between. You cannot resist the devil until you first submitted to God. And no man or woman is without a master. If you're not submitting to God, who are you submitting to? Think about that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and I love that. Right? It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As it goes on, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The call to draw near to God is both an invitation and a promise. It is no good to submit to God's authority and resist the devil's attack, and then you fail to draw near to God. It's all part of the package. We have it as a promise that God will draw near to us as we draw near to him. Right? So you have to submit, resist the devil, and you draw near to him. What does it mean to draw near to God? When a soul sets out to seek God, God sets out to meet the soul. So that while we are drawing near to him, he is drawing near to us. I believe that when we draw near to him, it means to draw near in worship, praise, and prayer. We wanna be in his presence. We wanna uplift his name. We wanna talk to him in prayer. It means to draw near by asking counsel of God. Ask him, what am I supposed to do in this situation, God? My bills are piling up. I'm running low on my savings. What do I do in this situation? My kids aren't listening to me. My spouse isn't giving me the respect that I need. Ask God of his counsel. Be in this in the humble moments here when you show humility and submit yourself to God. I believe he will show himself and answer, and he will give grace where you need it. It means to draw near and enjoy communion with God. Just to draw near in general course and tenor of your life. It's really beautifully plated because in the Old Testament, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God told Moses to not come any closer to the burning bush, right? He told him to step back. If you're too close to me, you will burn. And to take off his shoes. Under the New Covenant, God rather says to us, the sinner, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Now the ground between God and us has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we can come closer to God because of that. It's a true privilege that we get to submit to God, that we get to resist the devil and draw near to him. If we read, it says, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep. As we draw near to God, he will convict us of our sin. As we lament and mourn as appropriate under the conviction of our sin, of what we do, and everyone has their own sin, we are compelled to find the cleansing at the cross. And lastly, here this verse, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. As we come as sinners before the holy God, not as self-righteous religious people, but as we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up. He will lift us up as we show ourselves in true humility. As he gives grace to the humble. And the grace, which is the unmerited favor of God, always lifts up, right? We talked about it earlier in this slide. But grace will not deal with me on my basis of anything in me, good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is. Unmerited favor because of the grace. But we have to be humble to receive this grace. It says so right here. Now, from walking through this passage, I know it's a lot, but from walking through this passage, I believe that James has really articulated well what our problems are, what the problems we see, right? When we be friends of the world, when we want to draw, we fight with our brothers and sisters, we covet things that they have, we idolize certain things in our lives instead of God. And when we do these things, we begin to fall and be friends with the world instead of be friends with God. Instead of and become adulteresses. Now God, though, is so gracious, and he has given us the ability to overcome these shortcomings by being humble and submitting unto him. I have to skip a few slides here, but true humility is being willing to give up everything that comes from myself in order to be obedient to God and to his will. True humility, I believe, is an attitude that I can learn from Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. When we do this, we allow God to be the master of our life. and to give us the grace we need to resist the worldliness. Living and chasing after lust and pleasure is very easy. It comes, I don't want to say almost natural, but to a certain degree, it comes naturally. Our bodies are sinful, our minds are sinful, and we do these things, and that's what happens. Now the question is, am I able to submit myself to the things that God has called me to? What is God calling us to be humble in? Is it not to take pride in what I can do, in the ability that I have created, I have grown in my own life, the skills that you've acquired? I know it's easy for us to be proud, to feel of what we've accomplished, and I'm not belittling anyone else's accomplishments. I'm speaking to myself here because I think I'm guilty of this. What happens is when we begin to fall into these problems, when we begin to have pride, we begin to fall into the problems that are detailed in this chapter. There are often times that I feel pride when I do well, in the eyes of the world. Wow, I'm ahead of my age group. I have a job. I'm married. I have a house. And these things that people place on you, in them you place on yourself. In my mind, for me, it became prideful. I wasn't humble. I didn't allow myself to humble. And these are some things that I'm speaking to myself. What is it that is something that God is calling you to be humble about? What is something that God is speaking to you to let go of your pride in? You feel pride that you just got a really great job, that your grades are better than everyone else's, that you have better things than your neighbor. Oh, I'm better than them because of that. Do you feel pride when your child is better behaved or better mannered, that you're doing a better job as a parent than someone else? Now, those things aren't inherently wrong. I don't think it is wrong to feel proud, to feel good that you did good grades, that you put in good work, and that the kids are doing and behaving well. But when we begin to compare ourselves and think that we're better than someone else because of that, especially your fellow believer, and that is the focus of why you do that, I'm doing this because I want to be better, I think that's when it becomes an issue in our life, that you're focusing on the wrong aspect of it. It's not wrong to do well. It's not wrong to succeed and have good ambitions that are not selfish. But when those things become that, that is when the world begins to enter in. When do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. There is no end when we continue down this path. I just read the first few verses again. God is calling us to be humble, to submit to Him, to resist the devil, and He will flee. I'd like to invite the musicians. I'm nearing my ending time. I believe as a church that we want to grow, right? Right? I hope everyone agrees. We want to grow and be a place that people can call home. And to do that, I believe we need humble people. We need people who have true humility, who allow the grace of God to work in our lives. If we think ourselves better than others, whether that be in intellect, expertise, wealth, accomplishments, you name it, we won't hear what the opinion of others in the church is, and we begin to belittle them. We will tear down the body of Christ instead of building unity. We also will prevent our own growth. We begin to feel that people won't have anything to teach us because we're so good, we're so perfect. I'm better than you. That you won't allow them to be able to speak into your life. I always want to be a learner if I can help it. And this is something I strive for, that I feel I can always learn something from somebody. Everyone has something they can teach me. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All my plans can be submitted to God. If I push ahead with my own plans and ideas, ignoring the Spirit's working in me, to go a different direction, then my pride will lead me onto a path that is not from God. Choosing to submit and be obedient is the true definition of humility. to admit that I do not know what is best, to admit that I do not know what is best for myself, that only God knows that. And he will reveal to me when I seek his guidance, right? We want to submit to God, resist the devil, and draw close to him. However, humility does not mean that I should be timid and inactive. I am to be an instrument of righteousness. You are to be an instrument of righteousness in God's hands. But I can't do that with my own wisdom. But when I allow God to work in me, when I let God to have the true wisdom, he will impart his wisdom to me and use me as necessary for his work. The key is to do what God requires of me and submit to his will. Ruth 3:5 says, "All that you say to me, I will do." This is humility. People with a proud attitude never hear God speaking to them because he resists the proud. But those who are humble and with an upright heart want to know God's will in order to do it, to receive grace, and so that God can speak to them. Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Would you bow your heads with me as we pray this morning? Father God, it's all too easy for us to be trapped in the desires of the world, in the desires of our flesh, in our constant desire to be better than the person next to us. But I pray, God, that you've called us to be your brides. You've called us to have a relationship with you. And you've given this to us in the form of grace. But to do that, we have to be humble. We have to resist being proud. We have to submit ourselves to you, resist the devil, and draw close. And you will come. You will guide us. You will speak to us. Father, I pray, I will start in the little decisions, submitting the little wills. Let's say I want to get angry at this person because they've done something wrong to me. I can let it go. I can swallow my pride because I know I'm much worse anyway. I can swallow my pride and allow you to give me the grace that I need and to better me because of that. Just the little things. Father, we thank you so much for your grace that we so do not deserve. I pray that you help us be humble in all the things that we do in every aspect of our life so that we may serve you and do your will, God. We thank you. In your name we pray.